Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's message is taken from our Gospel reading from the 8th chapter of St. Luke with an emphasis on these words. When the demon saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, amen. Oscar Wilde once famously said that you can tell a lot about a man by what his enemies have to say about him. With this in mind, let's begin today's meditation by reflecting on the words used by the demon Legion when he was confronted by Jesus Christ. There is, after all, no greater enemy to the Messiah, the bringer of salvation from God the Father, than a demon, the messenger of death sent by Satan. When Legion sees Jesus approach in Luke chapter 8, the first thing it does is it panics. It cries out to him and calls him Son of the Most High God. Whatever this monstrous demon is, many or one, it recognizes in Jesus what his own disciples are still unaware of at this early point in his ministry. For Legion, the coming of Jesus can only mean death and punishment, torment. For it lives outside of God's mercy and grace, and it makes its dwelling place with Satan. And so we see here in Luke 8 a kind of boiled down, scaled down version of the great spiritual warfare that is taking place for the very soul of humanity. In the one corner, you have the rightful heir of God's creation, his only begotten Son. And in the other corner, you have the usurper prince of this world who seeks to snatch that creation away. Indeed, this is how Martin Luther himself referred to the devil and all of his powers in the beloved hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." When Adam and Eve first ate of the forbidden fruit, it is as though they were signing themselves over to sin, death, and the power of the devil. The foolish man and woman in the garden made Satan their master. Even though he promised them their freedom, they signed themselves over to bondage and to death. Captive in his treacherous bonds, mankind and all of creation are subject to futility, as St. Paul writes. We are born destined for death in the grave, and we live our lives under the power of Satan and, yes, his demons. Now, I should be clear here. When I'm talking about these demons, I don't mean that you are necessarily demon-possessed in the way that the man in Luke 8 is when Jesus finds him. What I mean is that you are always being assaulted, always being influenced, always being pulled away from God's mercy and grace by the powers of the devil. Now, I know what you're thinking. Whoa, time out, Pastor. I'm not sure if I follow you. This all sounds like a bunch of occult mumbo-jumbo. But what I'm really referring to here is the way that demons are understood in the scriptural sense. The word daimonio, from which we derive the word demons, simply means a ruler, authority, or one who has dominion over us. This is what the Greeks write or intend when they write this word, demon. It's a sad state that our sinful condition leaves us in then, that we are under the dominion of such wicked and horrible forces as we see here in Luke 8 with the demon legion. It's a tragedy, in fact, that we would willingly sign ourselves over to the power of the devil. For we give him power and authority in this temporal place by putting our trust not in the word and the promises of God, but in the empty and fleeting glories peddled by the wily serpent. We submit to the dominions of wealth and power, of sex and technology. We trust in these things as though they might somehow liberate us from our mortal condition. We march headlong into death, into the hungry maw of the prince of demons. His trap is set, and he has a willing and captive audience. Truly, on earth is not his equal. But the scriptures now show us one who is equipped to combat this demonic oppression. Another prince, a greater prince, who claims this world as his own, for he was there present at the moment of its creation. This is the one whom Martin Luther calls the valiant one, the one who makes the demon cry out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? We beg you, do not torment us." At the coming of Jesus, even the forces of hell itself must bow down in acknowledgement that this Son of the Most High is their better, that he comes as their righteous judge, as the ruler and master over all of the created order, and yes, that even includes them. With one imperious command, Jesus bids fell legion come out of this man, and he sends the demons into a herd of nearby pigs. Here we see what the law has called the ceremonially unclean animals, drowned and dead along with this unclean spirit. What happens is a great purging, a great cleansing through the waters, as though a type of baptism had taken place. This area, which was once rendered only fit for the unclean to dwell, is now totally wiped clean, ready and fit for the presence of Christ. If we're going back to using those fighting words, then Luke chapter 8 could be called a total knockout. The most violent and wicked forces of Satan are left completely and totally powerless before the awesome might of God in flesh, this Jesus of Nazareth. The people who were present to witness this great act, well, they can't believe their eyes. All of the created order, all of its powers and princes and everything we know and fear and believe in, it all bends to the word of this lowly carpenter. This seeming nobody from Nazareth, he commands the winds and the waves. He gives healing to the sick and sight to the blind, and now even the demons must listen to him. Like the demons who lord their power and influence over the people, they too were terrified. Surely they thought to themselves, if this Jesus, if this carpenter from Nazareth is able to cast out demons, well then just imagine what he could do to sinners like us. You know, friends, we oftentimes look at the people in this text from Luke 8 and who see Jesus perform this miracle, and we naturally assume that they are quite foolish to flee from him or to ask him to leave. But in an odd way, they're right to do so. For you see, if their trust is not in their Savior, if these people would still rather cling to the things of this world, then yes, the very last place they would ever want to be is in the presence of the Christ who has come to destroy these demons. For it is the office of Christ to judge sin. It is the authority of God which condemns evil. It is his office as judge which gives him the authority to cast out all who are not of his fold. The demon legion could see this from the very moment that he laid eyes on Jesus, and now it would seem so does the crowd. For them, Jesus might be this bringer of destruction, the one who would sweep them with the other chaff into the unquenchable fire. This prince, they decided, was not their prince, and so they rejected him. They rejected his miracle and his mercy and his grace. They asked him to leave them alone to their own sinful devices. Here in Luke 8 comes the Messiah, and he's ready to do battle. He's conquering demons. He's loosening the bonds and the shackles of those who are oppressed. He is the good prince, the one who fights for the liberty of his captive creation. And what does that creation do? It puts those shackles right back on. As Adam and Eve did in the garden, these Gerasenes signed themselves over to the prince who would enslave and destroy them. Well, except for one of them, that is. The man who was under the power of Legion first begs that he might accompany Jesus in his ministry, but of course, Jesus has a different and wonderful call in mind for this man. Jesus bids him return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And it's at this point that the text does something pretty clever, or maybe it's the man himself who is being clever. Either way, did you catch what it is? Jesus' command was declare how much God has done for you. And then the text says the man goes home and he declares how much Jesus had done for him. Demons, it would seem, are not the only ones who could recognize Jesus for who he really is. As Jesus comes to bring healing and forgiveness, the Holy Spirit opens the hearts of those whom he touches with his gift of truth and faith. For these people, those who cling to Christ for mercy and forgiveness and hope, he is not the bringer of destruction and judgment. He is who he says he is, the Lord and the Savior, the bringer of salvation and freedom. Jesus urged this man to tell his story so that others would hear of the great things that he had done for him and know that he truly is the long-awaited Savior. This is him. This is the real deal. This is Emmanuel, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, who banishes the false prince from this world. This is the champion who was elected by God the Father to crush the head of the serpent. And guess what, friends? This champion, he fights for you. He is in your corner. None of us is equal to match the devil in cunning or might, and so we need one who is stronger than us. One who will go out and do battle for us, to free us from the dominion of our sin. And so it was for this express purpose that Jesus entered into our world. He marched headlong into the den of his enemies, those who would despise and reject and forsake him, to take up his cross and die for them. In his act of dying, he won for them victory over the real enemy. In his rising from the dead, he irreversibly set free all those who believe in him who were once held in bondage under the dominion of death and the devil. His victory, we see, is absolute. His reign, we confess, is eternal. The same Christ who came into this world calming storms and casting out demons will come again in glory, and when he does, then he will bring us into his eternal kingdom. Then he will once and for all cast out this world's former and treacherous prince forever and ever, never to trouble us again. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, all of you who have been and who are oppressed and enslaved to sin, hear the name of your Redeemer and Savior. Hear the name of the Son of the Most High God, even Jesus Christ, your Lord. In his most mighty name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.